Chapter 32. So these three men stopped answering Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends, because they had found no way to refute Job, and yet had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job, because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said,
"I am young in years, and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought, age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know. I waited while you spoke. I listened to your reasoning. While you were searching for words, I gave you my full attention. But not one of you has proved Job wrong. None of you has answered his arguments. Do not say, we have found wisdom. Let God refute him, not man. But Job has not marshaled his words against me, and I will not answer him with your arguments. They are dismayed and have no more to say. Words have failed them. Must I wait now that they are silent, now that they stand there with no reply? I too will have my say. I too will tell what I know. For I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply. I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away."
Well, good morning and welcome everybody. And we're in part 39 of The Sovereignty of Our God, the book of Job. And the subtitle today is Elihu Enters the Scene, Angry. And we won't see much of his anger in this chapter, but this chapter 32, if you go there, that's where we're going to start out. And I just noted earlier, it's the 7th of May today, 2023. Do you know it was the 8th of May we started this in this book? So that's a year ago, and that's not teaching every Sunday, but it's usually three Sundays a month, yeah, so I admire you for your patience and your endurance through this. Hey, this is the book of Job, so we're supposed to be becoming more patient and more enduring as we get through it. So last week we heard from Job his summation, wasn't it? His closing statement, his final defense of his situation that he's confronted with. Now, after our last assembly, Jacob and I got talking a bit of verse which I didn't really expound on. So chapter 31, 33. So let's do that initially. Because when you're teaching a series like this, you soon learn that you cannot cover everything. Yeah? And it's taken us a year to get to chapter 32. So you fully realize that we can't cover everything. So you've got to make some choices, don't you? Some kind of priorities in terms of what you want to communicate and what's the most important thing to communicate. Otherwise, we could all grow really old, yeah, together by going through these books really, really slowly. And we do try and go at a reasonable pace, but we don't try and make the pace the priority either. So, as I say, we're coming up to a year in Job, so that's moving fairly quickly in my mind. But in Job 31, 33, it's a verse that, as I say, Jacob and I discussed briefly. And it says, they are quoting, "Have I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom?" So the question immediately comes to mind, how can Job be referencing Adam? I mean, did he have an early copy of the book of Genesis? Yeah, hot off the press? Of course not. Genesis was written generations in the future by the great prophet Moses, so we know he didn't have that. So here's how I understand it today. The Hebrew word can be translated in different ways, the Hebrew word for Adam, Ka-Adam. So it's really simple for us to check this out. Yeah, I just use Biblios. Yeah, on my computer. You can do the same. Looked up the verse, then pressed, guess what? Parallel Bibles. Yeah, just to see how other versions have translated and other translators have translated the exact same word. And when you do that, it pops up with a number of different versions on how they decided to translate the Hebrew, as they say in this specific verse. So I've listed out a number in your notes, so you can review that. And we're not going through them all. You can study this later if you wish. But I'm going to read the NET Bible version, because we've been using that throughout the series. So here in the NET Bible for Job 31:33, it says, "If I have covered my transgressions as men do, by hiding iniquity in my heart." Yeah. So that same Hebrew word, ka'adam, can be translated men. So these qualified Hebrew scholars decided on the word men and not Adam, yeah, as we have it in the NASB. So let me flick through some of these versions just so you get a feel for how they do it. NIV, same word, people. New Living Translation, people. English Standard Version, others. New American Standard Bible, man. And you can go through these, as I say, I'll leave them in your notes along with the Hebrew word as well. So as you can hear, it's translated and referred to essentially as mankind. Yeah. So this is what's been communicated here in this verse. Job is not referring specifically to the man Adam in paradise, in the Garden of Eden with his lovely wife Eve. Yeah. But sometimes it's really easy to figure this stuff out. Other times, not so much. Yeah, and mostly in the book of Job, not so much, I have to say. Some really difficult chapters and words that have only ever been used in the book of Job. So where do you go to reference that word? Yeah, you have to be really focused on the context and your overall scope of the scriptures to come up with a correct understanding. So I'll leave that for you to look at some more if you so desire. Now, in chapter 32, we here have a heated response from someone we have never heard from before. Have you heard from it? Ever heard that word Elihu before? Only since we started in this series, because we know he's coming. But man, and by the way, you'll never hear from him again. Yeah? So this is Elihu's kind of, have you ever heard of the 15 minutes of fame? Yeah? That we're all supposed to get. Don't know when mine's coming up. But 15 minutes of fame, we're all supposed to. So this is Elihu's right here. But the good news is, we have another six chapters of this guy, yeah? Of Elihu's response to Job's situation and the words, his response to the words of Eliphaz and Zophar and, of course, Bildad, yeah? So we know it took a bit longer than 15 minutes for him to get through this. In fact, this guy, Elihu, he takes up more real estate in the book of Job than all three friends, and he's second only to Job himself in terms of the length of time that he gets. Guess who's got less space than him? God the Creator. Yeah, and we should really count up the verses, maybe do that, maybe one of you guys can do that, or girls can do that, count up the number of verses they've all spoken up to now. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, remember him? If you remember, he was supposed to be a man of wisdom, yeah? He came actually from the city of Edom. That's about as much as we were told about him. And Edom, that was supposed to represent the wisdom of the Edomites, yeah? And it was a city famous for its wisdom. Eliphaz was obviously maybe last in his class on that front, yeah. But Obadiah 1:8, you don't need to turn there. Can't wait for you to find it. Obadiah 1:8 says, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mount of Esau?" See? So it was famous for its wisdom. Unfortunately for Job, that didn't rub off on Eliphaz, yeah. And then we had Bildad, didn't we, the Shuhite, who was the religious mystic. Remember back to that? who pushed his, quote, visions in the night, end of quote. Yeah? His special revelations from God. He just forgot to mention it was God with a small g. Yeah? They were coming from someone else, these visions. And it certainly wasn't from the true God. So his last sermon was only a handful of verses. Remember that? As he ran out of steam, I guess. And fortunately, we didn't have to listen to too much more of him. And then lastly, we have seen and we saw Zophar the Naamathite, who was, again, in quotes, the friend of Job, who bowed out after only two sermons at Job. Yeah. The other two managed to hang in there for another sermon. So they gave three each to Job. And remember, so far, he really pushed the fate of the wicked of Job. Remember that? To try and extract a confession out of Job about his sin. So how well did that go for so far? Yeah? Not well at all. Yeah. So this is the background to what Eliphaz is responding to. And of course, he's also responding to the central character, Job himself, because he's heard all the dialogue between them all. And we'll see that as we listen to Elihu. Now, as we go into this response from Elihu, bear in mind, it's given as much space, as I say, than even Job's summation or God's response for that matter. So I would suggest there should be some really key truths in this. You would hope, yeah, when he gets more space than anybody else. But I think it's really interesting that he is never censured by God. Yeah, he's never reproved by God. Remember, we're going to come up to a point in the chapters ahead where God reproves and God censures these three friends. Not one mention of Elihu. Why? Well, you could ask yourself why. Yeah, it may be that there was nothing to censure him about. Yeah, just throwing that out there. But I would suggest that is very key to understanding. And you know who else is never mentioned? Job's wife. Remember her in chapter 2? She's never mentioned. She's never censured. She's never reproved. Yeah, another indication that she was not in the wrong. Yeah. But it's really interesting. This whole chapter, actually, this is what we're going to look forward to today, is the whole introduction of Elihu. Yeah, you talk about being a bit long-winded. But this is him setting out his credential or setting out his credibility in order to be able to censure and reprove these men. Yeah, as I say, including Job. And he does this. He takes a whole chapter to do this. And you know, by the end of it, we really still don't know who Elihu is. really don't, because there's no history on this guy, even despite him giving his credentials and his genealogy even. Yeah, but one thing we do learn is he was wise enough to allow these older men than himself to speak first, yeah, as he should have done. And what they should have done, as the older and the wiser, you would think, yeah, would be to do a much better job in doing what they did due to their seniority. Yet, what did they do? They left Job a broken man. Remember 17:1? Job stated he was a broken man, was a broken spirit, despite everything they brought to the table. And it was actually, when you look at it in reality, it was what they brought to the table that made him a broken man. And they were supposed to be the ones comforting him and sympathizing with him. Certainly did not do that. So it's going to be really interesting how Job responds to this younger man, a man who we will see has been listening intently. We're going to see that, to everything that was said. Yeah, verse 11 will show us that. So you know Elihu is a man of patience and restraint, don't you? Although he does lose it a bit here in this next section that we have today. And this is often perceived, this chapter and our chapters coming up, are often referred to as the most difficult books in the whole book of Job. Yeah. So it's challenging because Elihu is such an unknown character. That's one aspect of it. And we really have no historical background on this guy. Yeah. Yet it brings a real seriousness to this book, as if we haven't been serious all the way along. But this guy brings a different level of seriousness and confrontation into the whole book. But its main focus is on these three friends and Job as we move forward here. Yet, despite all of what I just said, the Lord gives them this exalted position of censuring them all. Interesting. So this was some guy. And we can't quite define what a great man he was, but the mere fact that the Lord gives him so much space in his book, I think, speaks loudly. And in fact, if you go and search through the whole of Scripture, there's not one mention of this guy. So as I say, this is Elihu's 15 minutes of fame. So chapter 32, verse 1. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Yeah? Now, don't you think it's interesting that it states righteous in his own eyes? Yeah? It doesn't say in the eyes of the Lord. It says in his own eyes. And that's going to be part of the censuring, by the way, coming up in these next few chapters. But man, are we not glad to read that initial part of that verse? These guys have shut up, finally. Yeah, finally silence from them. But look at the next few words. These three friends and Job himself, in fact, are not off the hook. They may think they are. They're sitting on the sidelines thinking they're off the hook. Just because they have shut up. Yeah, so far from it. And we're going to see that as we read on. Because what's going to happen here is they're all going to get confronted by the anger of Elihu. Remember that word. The anger of Elihu. Yeah, it's going to be really key for us. And that's why I added the word anger into the subtitle. Because I put the subtitle together and thought, hold on. The real emphasis of Elihu is his anger. Yeah. So look at verse 2. Here it is. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. Do you get the idea that Elihu's anger is burning? This is hot anger. Yeah. So I don't want us thinking he's just drifting into the conversation here and not doing anything or not saying anything or not having any emotion as to what he's doing. This guy's burning, right? Have you ever been angry, so angry, that you felt you were burning? Maybe some of us have. Yeah, I don't recall, but maybe you have. Well, the mere fact that we've already read anger twice on the second verse, and his anger burned. But look at verse 3. And his anger burned. You think God's trying to get something across here? We don't just drift over these words, yeah? You've got to get into that situation. You've got to be transport yourself into the 5th century before Jesus turned up, yeah? Some time travel. Put yourself in a situation where you understand what is going on here. And also, you know, kind of relate to the emotions that must have been going on here with these three men and Job sitting on the sideline, listening to this guy, burning in anger, yeah? Verse 3, and his anger burned against his three friends because he had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So there's the whole reason for it. They had found no answer. Remember that word answer? It's a legal term. We're going to see it coming up a number of times. But his burning anger was because they found no answer, yeah? And yet they condemned Job. They condemned Job with no evidence. That's what we should be angry about. Our anger should be burning against these men. But you know, oftentimes we read over these sections and records in the scriptures, and we've been doing it for almost a year now. Yeah, we should be burning with anger, just like Elihu. Yeah, but we don't. We read over these sections, oh, three friends of Job, yeah, they got it wrong. No, no. Our anger should be burning on behalf of Job, yeah? So the reasons documented here for Elihu's burning anger are what? One, Job's justification of himself before God in his own eyes. We just read it, yeah? And secondly, the three friends found no answer while condemning Job. regardless of the lack of evidence. So that's Elihu's justification for his burning anger. So this is now the fourth time anger has been used, and three times it adds the word burned to it. Yeah, this is some anger. And this really, it emphasizes the intensity of Elihu's anger. It really does. So it's used four times in just five verses. Incredible. It's coming up again in verse 5. So are you feeling the heat yet? In this situation, yeah? There's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of anger, a lot of burning anger in this circumstance that's depicted here in chapter 32. Now look at verse 4. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. Interesting. It's interesting that it says waited to speak to Job here. Not the rest of them though. Job's the priority, yeah? But I'll leave you with that to kind of ponder on, you know, why it only mentions Job's name in that verse. Look at verse 5. Oh, look at this. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer, remember? That's one of the reasons he's really burning in anger. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. Man, this is one heated confrontation, I can tell you. God doesn't put this emphasis into five verses for us to miss it. Yeah? So don't miss it. We're in a heated argument here that is so hot you do not want to be there. Yeah? And I'm sure these three men did not want to be there either. So the narrator has more than doubled down on this phrase, his anger burned. So we're going to get ready for a really hot sermon here. Yeah? This guy is on fire. He really is. But, you know, even if he is on fire, we're okay. We've got a couple of fire guys in our assembly here. They can handle it. So we're safe. Look at verse 6. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years and you are old. Therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. Interesting verse. We're going to see he sure does get rid of his shyness. He gets over his shyness. But it's interesting, the last three words, what I think. Yeah? And shy just means, we all know what it means, timid, doesn't it? It's interesting, that's the only usage in the Old Testament, but that's what it means, timid. But I think it's interesting, I put it in red in your notes, what I think. Yeah? So we should keep that and retain that in our thinking as we read on here. Verse 7, I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. Yeah, well, it should speak and it should teach wisdom, shouldn't it? If only, but not always. Yeah, just because you're talking to an older guy, right, doesn't mean you're going to get wisdom. But you see the respect that he's giving Job here and the three so-called friends, because Elihu is the younger man. Isn't it interesting? The guy who comes on the scene is actually younger than any of them. Yeah? And boy, does this young guy rab it on. Does this young guy really go on and on and on with his burning anger? But yet, there's a whole lot of learning for us in these next chapters. Yeah. Look at verse 8. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. Remember back to when we saw this, this really easy reference to remember. Job 28:28, I'll read it. And to the man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. I put these is's in red in your notes, just so you don't miss them. It is wisdom. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So for wisdom and understanding to come about, there has to be fear of the Lord and a departing from evil. So if you're going to anybody for advice, these are the two first qualities you want to really suss out if you're wanting to have true wisdom and true understanding. Good luck with that. There's not many you can go to. Yeah. So Elihu now brings it back to the reality of this specific situation here in verse 9. Look at verse 9. The abundant in years, hey, may not be wise. Nor may elders understand justice. Yeah. So what's he doing here? Well, he's justifying his youth, isn't he? Just because you're older and on in years doesn't mean you're getting what's true. Doesn't mean you're getting what's truly wise. Yeah. So he's going through this justification of, hey, I'm the younger guy here, but just because you guys are older doesn't mean you're wise, and it doesn't mean you understand justice. And man, has that proven out to be correct or what? Yeah, we've had chapters of these guys, these older guys, I might add, giving out a whole pile of lies and wrong theology. Are you remembering that principle of retribution they've been pushing? Yeah. So these three guys, they have really proved Elihu correct here, because they didn't act wisely, did they? They did show their injustice towards Job, sad as it is to say that. And they proved their ignorance of who Job really was. And we'll see that when God speaks later in the book. So verse 10. So I say, listen to me. Listen to me. And it's interesting. This is in the imperative. Yeah, it's like a command. And some Hebrew manuscripts have the plural here as well. So he's probably addressing all of them. Yeah. So I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I think. Have you read that before? That's twice he said that. And I think that is significant. This is going to be what Elihu thinks. Yeah. Because that's twice he's used the term, and he used it in verse 6, if you remember, we just read it. So we should take note of that, I think, in our minds. So it is what Elihu, quote, thinks, end of quote, yeah? It's not necessarily what God thinks. And we've got to be really aware of this, and I know I've mentioned it a couple of times before, but when the narrator talks and records scripture, that is true, yeah? But when the narrator and the writer of scripture records what somebody else is saying, it isn't necessarily true. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen that with Job, we've seen that with his friends, and we're going to be really careful with it. Because people think if they read it in the Bible, that's thus saith the Lord. No, it's not. It's not. I mean, just think of the Garden of Eden. Yeah? Was everything true that happened there? Well, it was true that it happened, but what was said was not true in many cases. And it's the same throughout Scripture. So we've got to be real careful with that as we read on. And I know I covered it earlier in the series, but I'll be touching on it over and over again because we tend to forget that. So the key is what is said and recorded by the narrator is true, but what is said by those he's recording is not necessarily true. Now, as we read on here, I want us to read it with that understanding. This is what Elihu, what? Thinks. Yeah, thinks. As I say, it's not necessarily the truth according to God, and I stress not necessarily true according to God. Yeah. So we must kind of listen and read it through with that kind of lens in our glasses. Yeah. But having said that, I think it speaks really loudly, as I mentioned, that when God speaks and he censures Job and his three friends, there isn't even a hint about what Elihu said being in question. That's a really big clue for us. Yeah. It really is. And also, God does not include Elihu in that reproof, in that censuring. And as I mentioned, Job's wife is also excluded. Yeah, I've already seen that. So look at verse 11. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings. Again, this is all part of his justification in being allowed to speak and him being qualified to do this. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. Verse 12. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job, not one of you who answered his words. So there might have been others around. Who knows? I'm quite sure there were others around. So this is Elihu. This is one impressive guy, isn't it? I mean, did you hear what he just said there in these verses? I waited. I listened. I paid close attention to all that was said. So it's his introduction, but he's giving the justification. I may be a younger guy, but I waited, I listened, and I paid close attention. So I'm justified in giving out this burning anger, reproof, and censure to all of you. In other words, according to him, there was nothing that he missed or misunderstood. Yeah? Throughout the whole dialogue between them all. Wow. Can we say that? Yeah? Despite the number of weeks we've been in this book. Can we say that we waited, that we listened, and that we paid close attention? No, we can't. We really can't, but he can. And he could. Yeah? And we're 32 chapters in, and he's been listening to it all right from the beginning, as far as we can tell. Yeah, look at verse 13. Do not say, we have found wisdom. God will rout him, not man, or refute him or rebuttal him. But we have found wisdom. You know, doesn't that smack of pride? Yeah. Oh, we have found wisdom. Does that reflect back on these three guys? You bet it does. But little do they know, this is exactly what is about to happen. God is going to refute them. After we've heard from Elihu, God goes into his reproof sermon. So we better look out, because the Lord is coming with his rebuttal. So this sermon by Elihu could really be the kind of warm-up session for what's coming from God. Yeah, it was sort of like a forerunner for the one coming. Do you remember John the Baptist? Kind of set the stage. I think that's what Elihu's doing here. You think my reproof's bad? Just wait till God gets a hold of you. Verse 14. For he has not arranged his words against me. This is referring to Job. For he has not arranged his words against me, nor will I reply to him with your arguments. This arranged his words means to arrange, I'm quoting, to arrange in order, to set forth, to direct, to marshal, end of quote. It's really used in military contexts for setting the battle array. Yeah? It's used in legal settings for preparing the legal briefs. Man, there's a lot of preparation goes into these court cases, you know that. Spend more time preparing for them than they do actually doing the case itself, in many cases. So arranging his words is a military and legal term. And there's another legal term coming up in the next three verses. Do you remember the term, quote, answer, end of quote? It's actually a legal term. Yeah, and it's going to be used in the next few verses. And we saw answered already in verse 12, actually. And we'll also see it in verses 15 to 20 coming up. Verse 15. They are dismayed. They no longer answer. Yeah. Again, I'm putting these legal terms in red for you in your notes. Words have failed them. Dismayed. You know, that's what it means. They're shattered. They're beaten in an argument. Yeah. I mean, even today we often use the term, words fail me. You ever use that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. In other words, they ran out of word ammunition to shoot at Job. Why though? Because Job was blameless, wasn't he? They had absolutely no evidence against Job, and they in fact had to make it all up. Remember that? And when they made it up, they often lied about it. Yeah, we've seen it over and over again. Verse 16, shall I wait because they do not speak? Because they stop and no longer what? Answer. Yeah, again, legal term. Coming up again in verse 17. I too will answer my share. I also will tell my opinion. So again, we're seeing it, Elihu's opinion coming up. Remember the I think? Yeah. Verse 18, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Because remember, Elihu is convinced that what he is saying is also God's view on the whole situation. And we read it earlier. In fact, in verse 8, he said, but it is the spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So he's coming from this on the stance that he is speaking on behalf of God, despite him using very often what I think, yeah, and my thoughts. So in other words, Elihu is giving his opinion here and his understanding. Don't forget, he said it a couple of times, I think, is what he said twice, in fact. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord, but he is implying that this is accurate and this is true. Verse 19. Now, this is really interesting. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine, like new wineskins. It is about to burst. Man, this guy's really hot under the collar. Yeah? But does that give you a great mind picture of just how desperate and angry Elihu was while sitting on the sidelines while he was listening to them all? Because remember, he's been sitting there, and it doesn't tell us the length of time, but we know the length of time it took, or get some indication as to the length of time he had to be sitting, biting his lip. Yeah? He was desperate to bring his understanding and his thoughts of this desperate situation to all of them. Yet he had to sit in silence because of their age. Look at verse 20. Let me speak that I may get relief. I need some relief here. I need to get this off my chest. Yeah. Let me open my lips and look, answer. Again, that legal term. Yeah. Verse 21. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. So Elihu is saying here, quote, it's not in me to flatter anyone, end of quote. And then in his mind, in Elihu's mind, if he did that, what would his maker do? It would take him away. Now, is that true? No, of course it isn't true. But that is what Elihu thought, and that is what Elihu understood. But we should not now make that a doctrine. You flatter somebody, oh, the Lord's going to take you away. Well, it's in the Bible, isn't it? We just read it. But it's not true. See, yeah, careful you're going to be. It's a recording of what Elihu thought and understood. That doesn't make it true, though. Yeah. Now, some aspects of what he did think and what his thoughts were may be true. Yes, that's why we've got to compare it to the scripture. Yeah. Anytime we've come across these kind of phrases, we've got to assimilate them, consider them against the truth and scope of scripture, like I said earlier. Now, if Elihu was an apostle, yeah, and he was receiving it by inspiration of God as doctrine, yeah, as we read about in many sections of the scriptures, that's a whole different kettle of fish, isn't it? It really is. But he isn't an apostle, yeah. He's Elihu. And who is he? Well, we don't really know that much about him. Yeah, as I said. So Elihu is now off the starting block. Yeah, as we come to the end here. So we better look out, because that's just the introduction from Elihu that we read today. And as he implied earlier, the cork has now popped off the wine bottle. Yeah, he's exploding and confronting these four men around him. Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, and of course, Job himself. So next week we will continue his verbal onslaught, Lord willing, and we'll get into the next chapter. Have a great week, and we'll see you then, Lord willing. Amen.